You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, Asbury. It is amazing to be here. Before I get started, I am a mathematician, which is why my favorite hymn has constrained in it. Right? Like, we have to talk about being constrained. And I was contractually obligated to marry a woman who has a mathematical birthday. So today is Pi Day, 3.14, and it is also my wife's birthday. So I am incredibly thankful for her that I could still be here. She is an amazing physical therapist who pours so much into her patients. She's an incredible athlete. She's actually celebrating her birthday by running a half marathon and trying to qualify later in a full marathon for Boston, so root for her this weekend. She is so creative and compassionate and loving. She's an amazing mom and a great partner to me in all of our crazy adventures with our worms and our bees and our fish and our dogs and our cats and our more fish and our lots and lots and lots of bees. So I'm incredibly thankful for her. And just wanted to say happy birthday to her before we get started. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to this place. And I just pray that you would speak words to these students that they need to hear. Amen. So thank you for indulging Old People Chapel. It's always fun as an alumni to come back and stand up in front of you, and I was trying to remember what it was like when Old People Chapel happened when Alumni Board Chapel happened when I was a student. And I remember always being super irritated when they would tell stories of what it was like at Asbury when they were here, because, like, I don't care. You're not here anymore, and I'm here, and it's different. So get over it. But also, like, I recognize that I don't know what it's like to be here. But there are some things in the Asbury experience that persist over time. And so as alumni board president, we get to come back for reunion a lot, right? Like every year. And it's really fun because I get to go sit with the classes that are holding their reunions. Like, and so I got to eat dinner with the class of, I think it was 1962. Right? So these people, if you guys are good at math, and if you're not, you can go see Dr. Ben up there and he'll help you. But they've been around for a minute. And so they were talking about what Asbury was like when they were around. Did you know Asbury used to have an airplane? I had no idea. Like, so many Asbury students did missionary aviation. They actually had an airplane here that they worked on. And so that, like, these people from the class of 1962 were telling me this great stories about working on the airplane. I don't remember you working on that airplane. Well, I worked on the airplane all the time. I don't know where you were. And I was like, oh, man, it's been 60 years, guys. Like, calm down. But we got to talking about, like, what was it like to date on campus in 1962? Like, what were the rules about dating on campus? And so they told me, so I didn't know this, most of the Asbury students in 1962 were pastors, right? So they would go home on Sunday and preach, which meant Monday was a reading day. And so they would be traveling back to come back, and they were not allowed on Mondays to be seen with people of the opposite gender. You would get in big trouble. Like, if you were in the cafeteria, if you were walking around campus, like, it was a big no-no. You were only allowed to study, right? Except, so these guys who were fighting about the airplane, they were telling me, but there was an exception. You could go on hikes on the cross-country course, and that wasn't considered on campus. And you could go on hikes with anybody you wanted. And this sweet little old lady, she was a sweet little old lady. She was from the class of 1962, she qualifies. She hadn't said like five words the whole dinner. And after these guys are talking about going on hikes, she looks at me and she goes, I went on a lot of hikes. It's like, all right, you go, girl. So the Asbury experience is a lot different today than it was then, but also, like, there's some threads you can pull that are not so different. But I was thinking about, like, it is hard to come back to this place. It's a different place than when I left. And I'm sure you all have felt that as well, right? Like, you go home to your homes, to your high schools, to the places where you're from, And it's different, even after one semester, right? Like, you went home for Christmas break, and, like, being at home is different after you've been gone for a semester. And it's different in some good ways and some bad ways, but it's just different. And I was thinking about that challenge of trying to go back home. And coming back to this place for me is like coming back home, but it's always different. And I started to think about the story of Moses. So the story of Moses is told throughout Exodus, right? And so we'll back up. So Joseph saves the Egyptian people from famines and plagues and stuff like that. And so he and all the Israelite people come to Egypt, right? And they're in Egypt, and God blesses them, and they're fruitful, and they multiply, and it's great. But then a new ruler comes in, and it says in the beginning of Exodus, a new Pharaoh came to power that did not know Joseph. And he looked at these foreigners amongst them, and he decided that the best course of action was to persecute the foreigners that lived amongst them. And he implemented terrible things. And in that context, when the Israelite people were being persecuted by the Egyptians, Moses is born. And he should have been killed, right? That was the rule of the Egyptians, is he was legally supposed to be killed. But his mother hid him in a reed basket, and he goes down the river, and he's picked up by someone in Pharaoh's house. And he's actually raised as an Egyptian, right? So he's a Hebrew, and he gets raised in the home of Pharaoh. And as he grows up, right, so there's not a lot of story about what happens in that time, but he grows up and he sees, as an adult, he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. And he steps in, and in the course of trying to stop it, he actually kills the Egyptian. And he flees the country, right? And he goes, and he once again is a foreigner, and once again he helps somebody these women are trying to feed their flocks, and he stops and he helps them. And he gets taken in by this family, and he becomes a shepherd in Midian, right? And so in the context of all this, right, so he grows up in Egypt, and then he goes to Midian, and he's tending to the sheep. And in Exodus 3, it says, you know, now Moses was tending the flock, and he saw the angel of the Lord appear to him in flame of fire within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and see what this strange sight is. Why does this bush not burn? And when the Lord saw that he had gone to look, God called him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look. And then the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. So Moses is face to face with God. God has said, I am going to do this. So he says to Moses, so now go. I am sending you, me, in this burning bush that you are face to face with. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And do you know what Moses' response was? Doubt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you know what God's response to him was? It didn't give him any comfort. It didn't say, you are this, you are that, you are worthy. God says to him in verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. That was the call of Moses. Moses sees the face of God, God calls him, he immediately doubts, and God's only response to him is, I will be with you. So throughout Exodus, it's a great story, I'm not going to tell it all because it would take a really long time, but Moses finally does convince God that he needs help, so he gets his brother Aaron to help him. They go back. It's this whole thing with, like, lots of plagues, and it's a whole mess, and that's where we get the Passover feast from. And Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go, and Moses is like, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no, don't let my people go. So anyhow, but finally, over and over and over again, the Israelite people are like, hey, leave us alone. Like, you're making it worse. And Moses is like, no, God has sent me to free you. It's going to be okay. And over and over and over again in Exodus, it says, and just as God said, this happened. And just as God said, this happened. And over and over and over again, the Israelites say, yeah, but I don't believe that. I have doubt. And so finally, they get out, right? And they're leaving. And they've like taken, they plundered the Egyptians. Like the Egyptian people give them all this gold and all this silver and all this food. And they tell them, just please leave. Please leave. And they get to the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians change their mind. And it's amazing. Like, God has done so much in such a short time for these people. We talk about this, my favorite hymn is what we sang, this Come Thou Fount, this idea of an Ebenezer stone, right? God has helped me this far. Over and over and over again, they had cause to raise monuments that God has brought me this far. God has done this. God has done this thing. There's no doubt in my mind that God has done this thing. And yet, they get to the Red Sea, and in Exodus 14, they say to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us in the desert just to die? Like, you fool, like, God has been faithful to you over, and he has performed amazing miracles, and yet immediately at the first sign of trouble, you doubt. And so God saves them. He parts the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. You might have sang songs about this in Sunday school. And you would think that that would be enough. So they raise the Ebenezer stone on the other side of the Red Sea. They raise the stone. They raise the monument of God's faithfulness to them that far. And then immediately they say, yeah, but now we don't have any food. And this kind of sucks. And why did you bring us out to the desert to die? And so God brings them food in the form of manna and quail. And then they say, yeah, but now we don't have any water. And did God just bring us out to the desert to die? And so in one of the monuments, it's actually called, Is the Lord Among Us or Not? Is what Moses called the monument. He was so tired of these people. But when I thought about what I wish I had heard when I sat in your seats from the people who talked to me, something I wish that I had known is, yes, there will be monuments. There will be times of Ebenezer stones. We just heard about your set-apart retreats on the alumni board, and what an incredible Ebenezer moment for you guys to have the opportunity to put down the stone that says, God has brought me safe this far. You have the outpouring. You have your church. You have all of these times when God has been faithful. I think about all these places, and yet, immediately followed by those times so often in our faith is doubt. And I wish that I would have appreciated when I was sitting in your seats that that is part of the Christian experience. When Jesus was called, right? So Jesus begins his ministry and he goes down and he's baptized by John the Baptist, right? And the heavens part. And God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What an Ebenezer moment that is. Like, you could hold on to that for the rest of your life, that one moment. And immediately, it says in Luke, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness to be tested and to wander. In Mark, I love the Gospel of Mark because, like, the guy is just anxious about everything. It says, at once, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. And so I wish that I could tell you that my journey of faith is 45 years of Ebenezer moments. That would be amazing. Like, I wish I could tell you, guys, like, it's nothing but monuments. But it is a lot of wandering. It is a lot of doubt. It is a lot of pain. And I hope that you take this time here to learn the disciplines of faith. I read an amazing book when I was here by Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline, that taught me how to pray, how to fast, how to worship. But it wasn't until lately that I really started to understand the purpose of the sacraments and the traditions and why we do the things we do. So growing up, right? So I grew up in a Christian home and two loving parents, and it was awesome. And we had all kinds of silly, nonsensical things that we did in our house because that's who we were. Like, you know, when you get a new jar of peanut butter, mom opens the top and draws a heart and says, "I love you, and so does Jesus." And like, "Yeah, mom, I know." And anytime I would leave, she'd be like, "Remember who you are," as if I would forget who I was in the hour that I was out of her sight. But unique to our family, we had the shaky knife. So this is very unique to our family. But so, you know, when you set the table with fork, knife, spoon, right? So it was just a regular old knife. But somehow there was like a metal shaving that had come loose in the knife. So shake it. It's the shaky knife. We're very clever in my house. We called it the shaky knife. But it was a big deal. At dinner time, like, who got the shaky knife? And especially on like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, like, who got the shaky knife at Easter? And let me tell you, if you were the one who set the table and gave yourself the shaky knife, like, that was just completely unacceptable. The number of fights I had with my sisters about, "Well, you set the table, you gave yourself the shaky knife, that's not fair, mom, fix it." So, but we had the shaky knife, and it's super meaningful. And I hope that all of you have a shaky knife someday. But a couple years ago, cancer took my mom. And one of the trips home from here, as she was dying, she didn't have the strength to get out of bed anymore. She said, "Honey, I got you something." And I was like, "Mom, you don't need to give me anything. Like, you can't even get out of bed." She's like, "No, it's over there." It was a shaky knife. And friends, now, when I open a jar of peanut butter at home, it is a holy thing. It is a sacred thing in our house. It binds my heart to my mom, to the person who loved me and who knew me. And I give my, so every time we open up a jar of peanut butter, I open up the silverware drawer and I reach in the back and I find the shaky knife that sits there by itself. And I shake the knife. And I draw a heart, and I tell my boys how much I love them. And that mundane, silly little action of opening up a jar of peanut butter that you've probably all done 1,000 times is an action that binds my heart to my mom and to who I am. And the next time I went and took communion, when the pastor was standing there at the front, and he goes through the words that we've said thousands of times. And Jesus took the bread and he took the wine and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Friends, it hit me like bricks. That Jesus, in his last moments with his disciples, took that mundane, that trivial, that eating bread, drinking wine, and transformed it into something that bound their hearts to him. "Do this in remembrance of me." And so I wish I could tell you that faith is all Ebenezer moments. It's not. There's a lot of wandering. But I hope that you can develop the practices to see those moments that bind your heart back. Prone to wander, we sure are. But bind my wandering heart to thee. And those are the things that I learned when I was here. But there's something I wish I would have learned. So those Ebenezer moments for me, they're the monuments, they're the guardrails, they're the buoys. As I wandered throughout my faith, as I've spent years in the wilderness, those Ebenezer moments are what have given me peace, right? I've looked back and I've remembered what happened there, what happened back there, what happened over there. And God was faithful. And even as I wandered, I could remember those moments. But maybe the biggest difference between my time at Asbury and yours is that I got to hold on to those moments for a really long time. Because Ebenezer moments, those monuments that we build, those stones, they're not done in a vacuum. Somebody else usually helps you build those stones. There's a pastor. There's a youth pastor, there's a friend, there's a mentor. They're often built in a place. Maybe your church, maybe a youth camp, maybe in this room. And I've had the great fortune that I didn't have to revisit a lot of those Ebenezer moments until lately. But friends, I will tell you, worse than wandering is being afraid to go back and revisit the times when God was faithful to you. Because the person that helped you build that monument is not a person you love and trust anymore. That friend who was with you in that time and in that moment, who prayed with you and worshiped with you, now spends all day on Facebook just being hateful and ugly. The pastor who came alongside of you for years committed just unspeakable sin. The mentor, the institution that supported that Ebenezer moment has undermined the foundation of what that is. And that is something I will tell you is worse than wandering, is being afraid to look back at the faithfulness of God because of what comes with it. And I wish I would have known earlier that that too is part of the Christian experience. Because if we look at Moses, Moses goes through this journey with the Israelites, right? He goes up on Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments, right? Like, he is up in a cloud. He is face to face with God. He is doing amazing things. And he comes back with the Ten Commandments. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, the first one is, I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. And by the time Moses comes off the mountain, his brother, his flesh and blood, the one who helped him bring the Israelites out of Egypt together, has built an idol. Can you imagine the betrayal that Moses felt? Like, you were with me in all of this. You helped me get this far. You built the monuments to God's faithfulness alongside of me. What are you doing? If you think about that Passover feast, when Jesus sits with his disciples and he says, do this in remembrance of me, it is hours later that he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the garden. It is hours later when Peter, upon whom he says, upon this rock I will build my church, it is hours later that Peter says, I don't know that man. I don't know who Jesus is. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter to take communion again? Do this in remembrance of me. What am I remembering? God's faithfulness or my betrayal? Can you imagine what it was like for Matthew to sit there and be like, yeah, Jesus said this and then you did that? What are we supposed to do with that? And I will tell you, friends, it is probably the hardest thing that I have gone through in my faith is not the wandering. It's being afraid to look back at the time of God's faithfulness. And I realized it is easy to turn those monuments, those Ebenezer stones, into idols themselves. It is easy to sit and think about the set-apart retreat or the outpouring or the hall chapel and try to get back there rather than hearing what God has for you today, which is, I am with you. So, once you have kids, you're contractually obligated to tell stories about your kids anytime you talk in front of people. It's like part of it. And so, when my oldest son was young, he wanted to stop taking naps. Hope you guys probably don't have very many kids yet. Nap time is the worst. Small children desperately need naps. The world just falls apart, and the only solution is for them to sleep. And they hate it. They fight it. They will bargain with you. It is negotiating with a terrorist. And so my son refused to take a nap, and my wife and I were at our wits' ends. And I went in, and I have no idea why I did this. It's like the only good parenting thing I've ever done in my life. But I went in, and I picked up my son, and I laid him on the bed backwards. So if the pillow was here, I put him down here. And you would have thought I burned the world to the ground. And my son was screaming, no, Daddy, I'll take a nap. I'll take a nap. I'll take a nap. Just let me put my head on the pillow. I'll take a nap. Let me put my head on the pillow. Please, Daddy, let me put my head on the pillow. I will take a nap. And he was finally calling out for the thing I desperately wanted to give him. And in our faith, I wonder how many times We are fighting against the thing that God is trying to give us. And what we need to do is put our head at the foot of the bed for just a moment and recognize that God is desperately, desperately, desperately trying to give us that thing which we most need. Is there a bird up there? Like, I mean, we talk about the heavens parting, and like, this might blow the sun. Is it a dove? Like, do we have a chance here? That was weird. But there it goes. We're off the train. But I do want you to hear that, yes, I hope your faith is full of Ebenezer moments. Yes, you'll be prone to wander. I hope you learn how to bind your heart. But I hope more than anything that you understand that it is not the Ebenezer moments that is your faith. It's not those times when God was true to you that is your faith. What God is saying to you is what he said to Moses, which is, I will be with you. So please let that be enough. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness in this time and in this space. And God, I pray that you would continually impress upon us that you are with us. You are with us in the wandering, you are with us in the trials, and you are with us when we are afraid to look back at the times that you were faithful. Because your promise to us is that you will be with us. Amen.